Then we'll take our Bibles this morning. We're going to go to Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13 this morning. We've been going through the book of Job, calling the series Light in Our Darkness. There's always light when we look to Jesus Christ, no matter how dark life may become. We find the courage that we need, the strength, the joy, the peace. God is good. Job chapter 13. So we looked at Job chapter 12 and half of chapter 13 last Sunday, because Job speaks for three chapters, 12, 13, and 14. So we were going to divide it in half. So we looked at the first half through half of 13 last Sunday. So we're going to start in Job chapter 13 and verse 13. And we're going to read all the way to the end of chapter 14. I know it's a lot of reading for 9:56 on a Sunday morning. But I like to get the whole context out. I've read this a bunch, you know, and I've really studied it for the last couple weeks, but I realize you are jumping into this, probably not having read it in a while. So I like to read the whole thing and give you the context this morning. So we're going to start in Job chapter 13 and verse 13. Job says, "Hold your peace, let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Only do not two things unto me. Then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me, and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks, and lookest narrowly unto all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet, and he as a rotten thing consumeth, as a garment that is moth-eaten. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not wake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passeth. Thou changest his countenance, and sendest him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn." Let's start with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would help us as we study your word. We pray that your Spirit would give us the wisdom that we need. Lord, convict us in the ways that we need to be convicted. Encourage us in those places we need to be encouraged. And may you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I realized that I lead a pretty insulated life. I don't face a lot of terrifying things on a regular basis. I don't face things that are like truly scary very often. About a week and a half ago, I was running like on a trail kind of near our house, not far from our house, running through the woods. As I was running down this path, all of a sudden I came about 10 feet from, it was like a 2-foot-long snake that was just laying across the path. And I came up on that snake and I jumped a little bit. You know, I was a little scared of that snake. I think it was just a garter snake. So nothing deadly, but a snake's a snake, right? And either way, my heart rate is going to rise a little bit when I am face to face, what seemed like face to face with one of those snakes. I mean, so that like terrifying, you know, a little scary, but like not much. I remember when I was when we were little, when I was maybe in third or fourth grade, I think, somewhere around there. Maybe younger than that. We went out to California to visit my dad's family, and we went to Disneyland. I think that's the one that out there. We went to Disneyland, and I remember going on the Indiana Jones ride. And I remember being scared. I remember like having to like put my head down and like cover my eyes because I was scared on that ride. They had like it was like the boulder was coming at you, and then you like the car went forward and under the and I was scared. I remember being scared on that ride. That was years ago. You know, it's been a while since I've been that scared on a roller coaster. like several years ago, I was on 395. This is probably the most regularly terrifying thing is like almost getting in car accidents. I was on 395 and I can't remember what lane I was in, but I was going to change lanes and I checked my mirrors, but I didn't check my blind spot. And when I went to get over, all of a sudden I hear this car beeping and I look and it's like right there. I almost ran into this lady on 395, and you know, those things happen, those little things, and all of a sudden you're like, you're shaking a little bit after that, and you're sweating a little bit, and you're just like, whoa, that was close. And we have these little incidents, but I think on for the most part, I know I don't often face things that are really terrifying, things that are really that scary. I think we lead a pretty insulated life. But here Job is in Job chapter 13, and he's about to face something incredibly terrifying. He is going to take his own life, his life in his hands, and face something that scares him. If you look in Job chapter 13, in verse 13, he says, "Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will." He says, "Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand?" And then he says in verse 15, "Though he slay me." You know what he's about to face? He's about to come face to face with God, and that terrifies Job. Coming face to face with God, like confronting God about the things in his life, and Job says, that's a terrifying thing. And indeed, it is a terrifying thing to come face to face with a God that's angry at you, a God that is wrathful against you. And according to Job's three friends, God is angry at Job because of unrepentant sin in his life. That Job had sinned in some way and had not turned from that sin, had not confessed that sin. And all of Job's friends were telling him over and over, and each of them have spoken and told him this, "Job, God is angry at you because of your sin." I want to show you this. If we review a little bit, Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4 and verse 7. The first of his friends to speak is Eliphaz, and he tells him, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen that they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish." Eliphaz says, yeah, this is God's anger upon you because of your sin. We go to Job chapter 8. Now it's Bildad's turn to speak. Job chapter 8, verse 13. "So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web." If we look down in verse 20. "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers." And then if we go to Job chapter 11, the third friend, Zophar. Job chapter 11, verse 14. "If iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and not fear." Zophar was saying, you've got to put your sin away, and God will not afflict you like this. But over and over, they're telling Job, God's angry at you. God is upset at you and is pouring out his wrath upon you because of the sin in your life. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30 and 31 says, "We know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." And then it says this, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's a fearful thing. It's a terrifying thing to face God as a sinner, knowing that God is angry at us because of our sin. God's judgment is not something that can be taken lightly. And they were all convinced, all three of them were convinced that Job had sinned in some way and was holding on to that sin, and God was punishing him for that sin. And Job, for his part, he wonders about all of this. He wonders if God is angry at him. And he kind of assumes that God is upset at him for something. Now, he knows that he hasn't sinned, that he's been forgiven for his sin, but He still wonders if this is the anger of God. If you go back to Job chapter 6, here's one of the times Job speaks. Job chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, "The arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." If you look in Job chapter 10, Job chapter 10 and verse 14. "If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me." Job goes, maybe God is angry at me. Maybe God is pouring out his wrath and his anger upon me in my life. Maybe that's what this is. It does appear that God was sending judgment upon him for some reason. And again, Job consistently maintained his righteousness before God. He holds on to that. But it does seem like Job is considering all that happened, all the suffering, all the affliction to be the anger and the wrath of God upon his life. But now in Job chapter 13, he expresses his desire to plead his case before God. He has some things that he wants to say to God. And so in verse 3 of chapter 13, he says, "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." That's what he wants to do. He just wants to be able to talk to God about this and plead his own innocence and plead for why he should not be treated this way. If we look down in Job chapter 13 and verse 19, after he kind of talks to his friends and tells them just be quiet for a minute because he wants to talk to the Lord. In verse 19, he says, "Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost." He goes, if I don't talk, I'm going to die. It's going to kill me if I can't just say the things that are on my heart. But then in verse 20, he says to the Lord, "Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee." So he says, I have two requests from the Lord as I talk to him. He says, verse 21, "Withdraw thine hand from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me." He says, there's two things I want. One, stop oppressing me. Take the hand of oppression off me. But then his second thing is, let not thy dread make me afraid in the end of verse 21. He goes, just don't terrify me. Let me do this without fear. And Job looked at coming before God and explaining everything and pouring out his case before God, and it terrified him. It terrified him to do this. Even as he said, I feel like I'm going to die if I can't do this. But he goes, I am terrified to talk to God about all of this. The wrath of God and the anger of God is a terrifying thing. And to Job, this was a terrifying situation. To think that God is angry at you and then go before God and try and argue. And he's already talked about how futile it seems to argue with God about all of this. Job says, I have to say something. I want you to go with me to the book of Nahum. Chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2. Nahum's one of those small books in the minor prophets that I always have to say through the books of the Bible to get to. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2. We're going to read verse 2 down through verse 6. And look at this picture of the terrifying anger of God. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. That is the wrath of God. Who can stand before God in his anger? The earth can't. The mountains shake, and the rocks melt, and the hills melt before the indignation of God. Because if God in his wrath desires to crush any one of us, there's nothing we can do to stop it. I used the illustration before of a bug in my house that if I want to, I can crush it. And it can resist all at once, and I'm not going to know the difference whether it resists or not. This is us before God. How can we stand before God if he is angry at us? Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Sin and sinners are the object of God's wrath. They've disobeyed, his law, and in his anger, God is pouring out his condemnation and judgment upon them. And it's the darkness in our series, the darkness of facing God. And Job was terrified to come before God and to try and plead his case because he thought God was angry at him. And the end of chapter 13 and much of chapter 14 is Job's complaint. It's his feelings about everything that's happened. And he's pouring out his heart before God. But Job understood that you don't just say those things lightly. You don't accuse God of things lightly. And in Job chapter 13 and verse 13, before he starts, Job understood something. He says, hold your peace to his friends. He says, hold your peace and let me alone that I may speak. And he says, let come on me what will. Job says, and whatever God does, when I talk to God, he can do that. If God wants to destroy me, God can do that. And he says in verse 14 that I'm taking my flesh in my teeth. I'm putting my life in my hand. And in verse 15, he says, though he slay me. And Job says, it could be that God hears what I have to say and kills me for it. That God just destroys me because of what I'm about to say to him. He was terrified. He's going to state his case, but he goes, ultimately, it's up to God. If God wants to spare me, God can do that. But if God wants to destroy me in a moment, God can also do that. I think a incredible picture for us about this whole idea is from the book of Esther. And if I give you a little bit of the background, the story of Esther takes place during the Jewish exile, when they're exiled in Babylon. Esther is a Jewish woman in Babylon. She catches the eye of the king and through a series of events becomes the new queen there for King Ahasuerus. And all of that comes about, her being elevated to that position, comes about in God's perfect will and God's perfect timing, because there's another man there in the kingdom whose name is Haman. He is plotting the destruction of the Jewish people. He wants to bring about a time when all the Jews in Babylon will be killed. But God has put Esther in that place for such a time as this. And so Esther, with her uncle Mordecai, they come up with a plan that Esther is going to go before the king to intercede on behalf of herself as a Jewish woman, her uncle, and the rest of the Jewish people. But there was a law in place that no one could enter into the king's throne room unless you were summoned. Unless the king called you, you didn't just walk into that throne room. If you entered without being summoned, the king could have your head cut off. The king could just decide, you don't do that. That's disrespectful and you are going to be killed. The king could have you executed. So you would walk into that throne room. If you were not summoned, you would walk in and hoping that he would simply extend his scepter, which was a sign of his favor, that you were not going to die. And in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, as she's discussing what she's going to do and discussing this plan, that she is going to go before the king unsummoned and walk into that throne room. She says, so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And then she goes, and if I perish, I perish. And that was the risk that she was taking going before the king. And till the end of the story, the king does allow her and the Jewish people are saved. That's the short version of the story. But she looked at that going before the king and said, it could be that if the king wants, he can have me executed. He could spare me or he could kill me. And Job says, this is what I'm facing. I need to plead my case before the Lord, but it's terrifying because of God's anger and the wrath of God. And if he wants to, he could just kill me, though he slay me. He goes, it's very possible that I say these things out loud and God destroys me and God kills me for this. It's the terrifying wrath of God, the judgment of God because of who we are, because we are sinners and because we are humans and God is God. But he also knew something. He says in verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job goes, really, God's my only hope. This is my only chance is to just throw my case before God. That is the only hope I have. And indeed, that is the only hope any of us have, is to simply take our lives and cast them upon the Lord and say, Lord, it's in your hands to spare me or to slay me. But Job faced the very real possibility that the next tragedy that would befall him after all that had already taken place, the very next tragedy would be that God took his life, that Job would be dead by the end of chapter 14. So here he is facing the terrifying aspect of coming before God and pleading his case, the darkness of facing God. But Job makes a couple statements that show us the light that is here, the light in this darkness, of how terrifying it is to come before God, the light of Job's confidence, because he makes three statements in the end of chapter 13 and chapter 14, three statements that reveal a subtle confidence that he had in his relationship with God. And I want to look at these three statements. Verse 16 of chapter 13, after he says in verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him, right? I will hold my cause before him. He says in verse 16, he also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Job says he's going to be my salvation because he says, I'm not a hypocrite. I have nothing to hide before God, nothing to hide. Does anybody else get nervous at like border crossings or like TSA at the airport when you have to like, they check everything? Does anybody else get nervous? I get a little nervous every time. But I also have a little bit of confidence because I have nothing to hide. I'm not trying to smuggle any drugs through. I don't have a forged passport. When they ask me what I'm planning to do, I'm not planning to do anything illegal. I'm not lying to them. I'm just telling the truth. So even though I am like a little nervous, you know, crossing the border into Canada or these different places, yet there's the confidence of I am innocent. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not trying to do anything illegal. There is that confidence in that innocence, knowing that I'm not trying to do anything. And as Job stood before God, he's like, I am innocent. I know that. And Job knew that he wasn't perfect, right? So in all of this, we're not saying that Job never sinned. What we are saying is that Job had his sins forgiven. And there's a difference, right? Between knowing that or thinking that you're perfect and thinking that you're forgiven. But Job knew that he was forgiven by God. And so as he approached God, he knew he was approaching in innocency with nothing to hide before God. He wasn't trying to trick God in any way. And he says a hypocrite's not going to be able to stand before God. God's not fooled by anyone. God, we can't pull the wool over God's eyes and hide anything from his sight. God knows every single thing. There was one time I did get one of my bags pulled aside going through TSA at an airport. So they searched all of it and they pulled out my wallet that was in my backpack. And in my wallet, I had just forgotten. Someone had given me, it's like a credit card shaped piece of metal that has like cutouts for different tools. There was like a cutout for like a wrench and different things. But it also had a blade. Like it was like half of the short side was a sharp blade. And they had spotted it on their scanner. And so they pulled it aside and they confiscated it. And they caught that, but I have heard that they're not great at catching everything, that people have gotten knives and other weapons through TSA, right? And sometimes they can be fooled and we can even be fooled, right? Hypocrisy sometimes fools us. There are times where, you know, down the line you hear about someone, you go, oh, I didn't know they were like that at all. They kind of hid that behavior and you never knew that about people. We can sometimes see signs after the fact and go, oh yeah, I guess there was that and that was, you know, a little suspicious, but didn't think of anything at the time. People can fool us. Nobody fools God. God sees every single thing. The little motivations of our heart, the little thoughts that fly through our head that no one else knows, God knows all of that. God knows every single thing. There's nothing in Luke chapter 8, verse 17, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. The deepest, darkest corners of our heart are known before God. And Job knew this, coming before God. But Job's confidence in facing a God that was a God of judgment at this moment as Job thought about his life, he also knew that God would spare him because of the innocency of his heart. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If our heart doesn't condemn us, then we can have confidence to stand before God. But here's the thing. Our heart does condemn us, doesn't it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the problem, is that we have a heart that is full of sin. That's a very wicked heart. And then with that heart, how can we stand before God with any confidence that he will not destroy us? 1 John 3 and verse 21. If our heart condemn us, well, that's where we are, right? If our heart condemn us because we know we're wicked, the verse says, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know what? God can cleanse us. God can take the sin that's in our heart and wash it away with the blood of Jesus Christ. And our confidence before God is that he's saved us, that he's forgiven all of our sin, that he's washed all our sin away, that the God who sees every sin has said, I will wash your sin away. That's our confidence to come before God. That's why we can come before God knowing that we are innocent, because our sin has been washed away. And Job says, I know that he will be my salvation. I go before a God that could destroy me in a moment, but I know that he will be my salvation, because an hypocrite can't come before him. Job says, I know that I am innocent before God. But then he makes another statement. If you look in verse 18 of chapter 13, chapter 18, he says, behold now, I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. I know that God is going to justify me. Justify means to be declared righteous. Job was talking about making a case for his righteousness that God would agree with, that the disasters he experienced were not because of some unrepentant sin in his life, that his friends were wrong, and that Job was right, that his friends had made a mistake in claiming that Job was allowing sin in his life. And his confidence in standing before God was that God was going to look at Job and say, no, Job, you are a righteous man. That this was not because of sin. And he firmly believed that the God who knew everything would declare him to be righteous. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It says we were washed, but not only that, justified. Washed is like forgiven, that our sin is taken away. Justified then is righteousness applied to our account, right? It's like that debt has been forgiven and then money's placed in our account. We weren't left with a zero balance. We were given the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. And that is a perfect righteousness that we cannot defile. And it's far better than our attempt to be righteous. And we try to do this, and people still try to make and maintain their own righteousness. But think about how impossible that is, to make your own righteousness and then to try and keep your own righteousness. I mean, does any of us think we've made it through today yet without any spot on our righteousness? I mean, maybe you've done really good this morning, right? What about the weekend? Have we made it since Friday? And we could confidently say, I have not sinned over the weekend. I have done nothing wrong. I have not fallen to one temptation, not one wrong thought. I haven't said one word that I should not have said, that maybe if I could, I'd take it back. Nothing. Do you think any of us could say that we've made it that far? We can't do it. We cannot be righteous. We can't make ourselves righteous. We can't keep ourselves righteous. But God has given us his righteousness that he maintains, the righteousness of the sinless Son of God. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, we can be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, which is by like trying to obey the law and keep all of God's laws. But we can have that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When we trust in him, he gives us his righteousness. And it is that righteousness that makes us fit for the presence of God, that we can stand before God in confidence. Psalm 5 and verse 4, thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. But those that are righteous can. The wicked cannot stand before God in his presence. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more then, being now justified, declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We don't have to fear the wrath of the king when we come before him. When we come before God and enter the throne room of his grace, we don't have to come fearing his wrath, fearing his judgment, fearing his condemnation. If we've trusted in Christ, we come before him in perfect righteousness because of Jesus Christ. That makes us fit for the presence of God. So Job says, I know that God will justify me. He goes, I know that God shall be my salvation. He makes one last statement that we're going to look at. Job chapter 14 now. If you go to Job chapter 14, one more statement of his confidence. It's in chapter 14. The end of chapter 13 and chapter 14 that we're not going to take a lot of time to look at are his complaint, what he's wanting to say to God. And in the end of chapter 13, he questions why God would focus so much attention on him, why God was seeming to like focus all his attention on Job's life. It's like what I think when I do my taxes. I'm like, the IRS isn't going to bother with people that make, you know, less than $1 million. I was like, he's probably not going to bother with people like us, right? The IRS, they got bigger fish to fry. So I'm like, if I do TurboTax, I'm like, I think they do it, right? But I'm like, if I make a mistake, it's probably not that big a deal, right? What are they're not going to focus their attention on little old me. That's what I think. And Job's over there going, why me? Like, why is God pouring so much attention on little old me? That's his thought. He talks about himself as a broken leaf and as dry stubble. He goes, who am I that God would like focus his attention on me? In chapter 14, he starts with life is short and just full of trouble. Why would God bother with such an insignificant, like short-lived thing as we are? In the first six verses, he says, Lord, just leave me alone and I'm going to die. Like my life is going to end. And he says in verse 7 down through 13, he used the illustration of plants. He goes, if a plant dies, he goes, there's hope that maybe it revives. You pour some water on it and you probably do this with your plants at home, right? You forget to water them and all of a sudden they're turning brown. You're like, uh-oh. But I'm like, I'll just dump some water in there. And then sure enough, they perk back up and you're like, okay, we're back. He goes, you can't do that with men. Like when people die, it's the end. Verse 10, man dieth and wasteth away, yet man giveth up the ghost, and where is he, right? That is the end. There is no coming back to life for us. And so that is his thought in all of that, and he longs for death. Verse 16 down through verse 22 is his resignation in life. Kind of like, it is what it is, and God is just going to continue to wear away at me until I'm gone, and there's things that I'm going to miss in all of that. And so that is kind of his thought about life and how God has formed his life and made it. But in the middle of all of that, when he's talking about death and the finality of it, how he's going to waste away and then die and his life is short, he says something in verse 14. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? And he means like in this life, shall he revive and come back and live more of his life? But then he says this, all the days of my appointed time will I make, till I wait. And then he says, till my change come. He speaks of death as change for him. And he doesn't, that's all he says. He doesn't expound on what he thinks that change is going to be or what he believes that change will look like. But we know from the rest of Scripture what that change is going to be. And Job, he just throws it out there. He says, I'm going to wait until my change comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And we know what the Bible says about what happens to the believer when they die, that there is coming this change. We're going to have a better life, a better place, a better body. Everything gets better for us when we get to heaven. That's our confidence. And Job is confident in how everything is going to end. He looks at everything up to that point as kind of dismal. And he talks about it as waters wearing away the stones, as life just rushing over him and wearing him away. But he does put out these statements of confidence in how it was all going to end and that life was going to get better at some point. And he knew that God was going to change him. He may not have thought it would get better in this life, but he knew it would change for the next life. And you know, that is our confidence. We don't know what this life is going to hold. We don't know what is coming for us in the next weeks and months and years. But we do have this confidence that we are going to be changed, that things are going to change someday, because we know that God has justified us and he's fit us for his presence. And one day he's going to come and take us to be with him forever. He's going to take us to heaven, and we are fit for heaven because of Jesus Christ, because we trusted in Christ, because we stand before him in complete innocency. Not that we've never done anything wrong, but Jesus cleansed us from all of that. A hypocrite's not going to stand before him, but we're not trying to fake our way into heaven. We're going to heaven because we've been cleansed. We know that God will justify us. That when we get to heaven, God will look at us and he will say, you are righteous. Not because we were good enough, but because we trust in Jesus Christ. And we know that there's coming a day when we shall be changed. This is Job's confidence as he stood before God. And then if we go back to Job chapter 13 and verse 13, Job looks at his friends and he says, I just want you to be quiet. I want you to just hold your peace. He says in verse 13, let me alone that I may speak. And he says, let come on me what will. Job was about to do something that was terrifying to him because he knew who God was and he knew the anger and the wrath of God. And this morning, if you are here as a sinner, you do not want to stand before God. That is a terrifying thing. To stand before God as your judge, knowing that he knows everything about you, should absolutely terrify you. Adam and Eve in the garden, the moment they sinned, they'd done one thing wrong, and yet they hid from God because they were afraid. And when God called out to them, they hid because they were terrified of God, because they had sinned. Think about how much sin you've done, and how much more terrifying it should be to stand before God. In Revelation chapter 20, there's the day of judgment, the great white throne judgment, where the whole earth stands before God in their sin. And it says that in that moment, earth and heaven flee away from the face of him that sits on that throne, because God in his wrath and judgment is a terrifying God. But he's also a God of love and a God of forgiveness. He's a God of grace, a God of mercy. He is a God who sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, so that he could forgive us, so that he could shed his grace and his mercy upon us, so that he could make us righteous, so that then we could stand before him in confidence. But if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, there's nothing for you but terror before God. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, you can have that confidence of being righteous and innocent. And Job was able to stand before God and approach God with that confidence. He said in verse 18, I know that I shall be justified. I know. This morning, do you know? Do you know that you know that you are saved, that you are justified before God? Are you confident that Jesus Christ is your Savior? That when your life ends and you stand before God, that he will welcome you into his presence and not cast you away? Do you have that confidence this morning? It's not a confidence in yourself or anything you've done or who you've become or who you've made yourself to be. It's a confidence that's only in Jesus Christ. And that confidence is, the confidence in our relationship with God is woven throughout all of our relationship with God. I want to read you a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. John says, you can know. You can know 100% sure that you are saved. I remember Roger Olson. He used to ask this question. He probably is still asking people this question. He would say, are you 50%, 75%, or it was like 50%, 90%, or 100% sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven? And you would ask people that question, and you would have people say, oh, I'm 90% sure, I'm 50% sure. And you'd say, that's not good enough. You have to be 100% sure, and you can know from the Word of God, 100% sure that God will accept you, that you are saved. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know why we can boldly pray? That we can bow our heads and speak to God in confidence and boldly is because we know that he saved us, because we know that we're right with God. Here's another one, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in our relationship with God because we know what he has done for us. We know that because of Christ, no matter what happens in this life, we have an unbreakable relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and we're confident in him. There is the darkness of facing God, facing a God that is just and a God of judgment, a God of wrath, who is justly angry at sin and at sinners. But that turns to the light of confidence when we know what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I want to read one last passage, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 down through verse 16. Here's our confidence this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, when we come before God, we don't come before him as our judge anymore. If you're saved, you come before God as your Father. And his Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's our confidence. Let's close with prayer this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for our salvation. I thank you for Jesus Christ, his death on the cross on our behalf, for the righteousness that we can have through him. I pray for those that are here this morning that have never trusted in you as their Savior, Lord, that they would put aside all their attempts to be righteous or find their way to heaven in some other way, and that they would simply turn to you and in childlike faith call upon you and trust in you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers to know the confidence that we have in you. Lord, to be assured of our salvation and to live in that confidence. Lord, I'm thankful for your love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.